My name is Yasuto. I'm an associate pastor, intern at 99. And today we're going to wrap up the sermon series that we've been going through called The True and False Self. So we've been going through it over the last couple of months here. And in this series, we've been talking about how the false self is the identity that we construct for ourselves to be accepted and loved in communities. It's a mask, though, that we put on when we think that we need to be someone else to avoid rejection, to avoid being seen, to avoid not being loved for who we really are. And the true self is the truest expression of who God created each of us to be. It's a self that is free from the pressure of having to perform all the time. It's a self that allows us to say we are really seen and known by God, and we can be that self. We can be who we were meant to be. So we've learned in this sermon series that one of the main reasons that we feel compelled to put on the false self is actually because we have a skewed view of God. Oftentimes we don't think that if we don't perform for God in the right ways, then he won't love us. And Pastor Mickey and Diana actually did a great job breaking down those misconceptions of how can we have the right view of God to understand that his love for us is truly deeper than our performance. But so if you haven't listened to those sermons, I encourage you to go back, check it out on Spotify, and check out those ones. But as we wrap up the sermon series, I want to talk about how now that hopefully we've been able to cast off that false self in our view of God and live into our true self, we need to begin living into our true self in community. We can't fully embrace our true self until we're ready to start showing that true self to others. And that means being honest and authentic with your community at church. So we're going to talk a lot about how to be known at church. So the sermon title for today is The Courage to be Known. We're going to talk about why it's worthwhile to be fully yourself, fully your true self, even at church. Now, this is actually something that I think a lot of Christians struggle with, and that a lot of churches in general struggle with. Being fully known requires you to drop the mask of pretending that you're a perfect Christian. I think a lot of us who grew up in the church especially had a sense from Sunday school, from children's church, like, here are all the things you need to do, here are all the ways you need to perform, and show up and be the perfect Christian. But I think what gets extended there is, if you mess up, if you're not feeling like you're living it out well, or even if you have doubts and you don't feel like being a Christian, you still have to pretend that you're the perfect Christian. You still have to show up and put the mask on, because otherwise you might get judged. And I think a lot of us have felt judged over the course of our lives of like, oh, so-and-so is not acting the way they're supposed to, or we've heard others talk about other people behind their backs, and we don't want to be the one who gets talked about behind our backs. So this has definitely been an issue that I've struggled with a lot at other churches. And I've often shared as I grew up and as I went through college that I walked away from faith for a few years in my early 20s. But what I haven't shared is how I really struggled actually for a while to figure out how to integrate myself back into Christian community after I rededicated my life to Christ. Because I had left Christian community for about 4 years, and then I slowly but surely renewed my faith. And then I struggled, though, to figure out what it looked like to be genuine and authentic to myself, even now that I was back. So I joined a church in D.C., and it was a pretty young, progressive church, similar to this church in that sense. So I felt like, you know, I fit in. I started to get to know people. I joined a community group. I started attending regularly. But I slowly realized that I had gotten to the habit of putting on a mask whenever I showed up at church or whenever I showed up at CG. I felt like I always needed to say the right things just to show the sides of myself that were polished, not show the sides of myself that were still struggling or still wrestling. And it was pretty natural for me to do this because I had grown up doing it all my life. So it was kind of like code switching. I just like switch back to the Christian Yasuto, not the Yasuto that my other friends saw, even in just my regular conversation. But then I went on a week-long mission trip to Puerto Rico with a group of about 10 or 15 other people from the church. And I realized how exhausting it was to have a mask on all the time. Now, there had just been a hurricane in Puerto Rico, and so we went down with this mission group, and we went to help reconstruct some roofs on houses that had been damaged. So it was this really active, physically engaged kind of mission trip. And I was with this group of friendly young Christians. all in our 20s and 30s for a full week as we worked together, and then we ate together, we had downtime together, and they were all very friendly, all very nice. And at the end of the week, I was pretty exhausted. I was physically exhausted because we've been doing construction work, but I was also really emotionally exhausted. And it took me a little while to figure out why that was the case. But I realized that after reflecting, the reason was that I had been performing all week. I was exhausted because I had been trying to talk about my spiritual growth in all the right ways. I'd been avoiding talking about any bars or nightclubs I liked going to in DC. I'd been trying to share my history of leaving Christianity in carefully worded ways because I wanted people to know about my past, but I wanted to make sure I didn't say it in a way that alarmed them too much with how much of a sinner I had become in those years. And it was truly exhausting to try to figure out the right words, the right way to shape everything. But what's interesting for me is no one asked me to, right? I just felt like that's what I had to do now that I was back in Christian community. And slowly but surely, I realized, well, I needed to find a way to be my true self if I'm going to be able to really grow in this community. I had come back to church to grow in my faith, but I realized I wouldn't be able to do that unless I could take the mask off and show people what I was really still struggling with and how I was trying to grow. And this feeling that I couldn't show my true self in the church community isn't something that only I've struggled with, as we've talked about. Unfortunately, it's an issue that I think a lot of people face in church. And there's a misconception, I think, that the church is a place to come and show off your good side with other quote-unquote good people. But there's a quote that I really love that's attributed to St. Augustine that says, "The church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners." And this is something that I want to kind of root our conversation in, because you can't show up at a hospital and pretend you're okay. You're not going to get any help then. You have to tell them what's going on. You have to tell them, you know, here's what's going okay, but this part of my life, something that needs some help. It's no secret that many people have stopped going to church across the country. According to polls by Gallup, as recently as the 1980s, about 70% of Americans consider themselves members of either a church, a synagogue, or a mosque. And now, about 47% of people consider themselves members of a religious community. So it's dropped by more than 20 percentage points in the last 40 years, just a steady, steady decline. Why aren't more people coming to church? Why aren't people coming to church anymore? Well, it is partially because a lot of people have walked away from their faith, but that's only true for about 30% of the people who say they've stopped coming. What we actually see is the main reason people give is, quote, "I practice my faith in other ways." So 37% of people say they just feel like going to church is not the main way they need to practice their faith. It's not the most helpful way necessarily. They want to just practice it in other ways. And the next most common reason after lack of faith then is, "I haven't found a church I like." So a lot of people do want to go to church, but for some reason they just don't feel like it's working for them. So together, taking those two things, about 60% of people don't go to church because they either don't think it's necessary for their faith or because they don't like the churches that they have as options. So my point here is that the version of church that a lot of people are familiar with is simply not working. If you end up coming to church feeling like you're just putting on your best face, showing off what a saint you are, what a dedicated Christian you are, it just becomes exhausting. And then you don't even grow. To some people, it feels like you're better off just staying at home, listening to sermons on podcasts, praying and reading your Bible on your own. But I think these people are missing some really valuable benefits of being involved in Christian community. And we are starting to see some people come back, by the way. I don't know if you've heard that there is like this resurgence among Gen Z. I don't want to overstate it, though. It seems like Gen Z has like leveled out, and now it's like slightly ticking back up. So it's still only about 40% of people in Gen Z are going to church, but they are going in more and more each year. And I believe that there are two main reasons that people are coming back to churches. One is for spiritual healing, and the second is to live and exist in authentic communities. People have this sense that, you know, being online all the time, everything is so curated, everything is so fake, honestly. And people want to get engaged in a community that's going to challenge them, that's going to help them grow, that's going to really see them for who they are. So the fact that people can get spiritual healing in church is obvious. So we're not going to talk about that much today. We're going to talk about what does it actually mean to be engaged in authentic communities at church? How can each of us engage in a way that truly allows us to get the benefit of feeling like you can show your true self and also experience personal growth? Now, I want to acknowledge that I think this type of authentic community is actually one of our strengths at 99. I think that a lot of people here come here because you feel like already you can be more like your true self than you have felt at other churches. A few months ago, Mickey asked the church at a church event, he asked us to split into groups and talk about what makes 99 unique. And a lot of people actually did share that it was because it felt authentic. It felt like it was an authentic community. And that is actually something that stood out to me too. I really have felt like I can be myself here in many ways. When people ask you, how are you doing? I feel like a lot of people in other parts of the world, you just say, good, you? But it's not even a question. It's so funny. But at 99, I really feel like people stop and they say, oh, you know, actually, I'm having a really shitty day right now. Things just aren't going well. And they tell you why. And people will listen and hear you out. And we also have a community that rejects a lot of our social norms for what you should do at a church. Sometimes people use colorful language. I just said shitty. I did that intentionally. I would have never done that at my church growing up. But it felt like the most authentic emotion for what people share when things just aren't going well. And I also remember one thing that stood out to me about 99 is when you ask people how their weekend is, people actually do tell you if they went to a cool bar the night before and they had a great cocktail. And I was actually at a birthday party. I was at Yuna's birthday party. And I was telling someone asked me how my weekend was. And I actually had gone to a really cool bar and I wanted to share it. And not only that, someone was like, oh, cool. And then literally around the circle, everyone went around and shared their favorite bar in the city. So you don't have to act like you've never tasted alcohol, like you always follow this sort of rigid path that a lot of conservative Christians say we need to follow. And I think that's a great thing. I think that a lot of people can feel like they don't have to put on a mask in this community. But I think this message is still valuable because I think there is always opportunity to go even deeper. There is a sense of first starting with, can you be real? Can you be honest? But I think there's even a deeper level that we can go to as a church. So I'm going to call us to go even deeper in showing our authentic self. So we're going to start a little bit with what the Bible says about the importance of community. We're going to read a few verses. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And in Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Now, before we go to the next one, I just want to say, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The author of Hebrews in the first century already was calling out. Some people just stopped going to church. They're like, I got it. I'm following Jesus. You know, I should be good. But he said what we should be doing is encouraging one another, spurring one another on. There's a reason we come here together. Now on the next slide, it says in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You see, church, the key point is that we need each other. If you fall down outside of church and there's no one to help you up, it's a struggle. But if you're in the church, you can lean on community. You can have people to walk alongside you as you go through difficult times. So we're going to talk about three ways that we can show our true self in church community. The first is the what. I'm going to encourage us to confess our struggles. We'll talk about what that looks like. But it's sharing your burdens, sharing your grief, sharing the spiritual battles openly so that people in the body of Christ can help you grow. Second, we're going to talk about the where, and we're going to talk about considering your circles. Recognize the 3, the 12, and the 72. We're going to talk about what those numbers mean in a little bit. But I am going to say you have to guard your heart, knowing how much to share with different people. And then finally, we're going to talk about the how. Commit to confidentiality. Safeguard others by committing to not gossip. Create a sanctuary where vulnerable stories are safely held and never repeated. So again, we're going to talk about confess your struggles, consider your circles, and commit to confidentiality. So confessing your struggles. There are three types of struggles that we go through that I think we need to be honest with each other about. The first is stressors, just difficulties day in, day out. Things in your life that are causing stress and anxiety. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's something going on in your family or a relationship. Maybe it's some financial struggle. Maybe there's something politically that you're just stressed about and you need to talk to somebody. The second is sorrows. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the loss of a relationship or even a job or an opportunity that you had and you're really bummed out about it. And the third is spiritual struggles. And that can show up in a couple of ways. I'm going to talk a little bit about sin, and I'm going to talk a little bit about doubt, which I think are two very different things, but both are really showing up spiritually. So first, talking about stressors. The Bible tells us to carry one another's burdens. And here are a couple of verses about the importance of showing up for each other in difficult times. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So what I want to highlight about these passages is that our brothers and sisters in Christ are here to support us when we need help. When you're feeling down, when you need a listening ear, when you want to just vent, or even when you want advice about how to handle a stressor in your life, I want to encourage us to turn to Christian community. We are truly here as brothers and sisters for a time of adversity. We're not just here for the good times. And that's the key about being a family. And now moving to sorrows. The Bible tells us to join others in the emotions that they're experiencing. Here are a few verses that stand out about helping, about sitting with one another in our pain. Romans 12, 9 through 10, and also verse 15. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." And 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one part of the body of Christ suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Now, in these passages, I want to focus on those difficult times. Mourn with those who mourn. When one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. As Christians, we are one body. We are one connected organism. So when one person is suffering, everyone feels it in some way. And so what we're asking, what we're inviting you to do is don't feel like you have to suffer alone. Bring the fullness of what's going on in your life into community. Tell people what's going on so we can walk alongside you in the process of healing. And finally, we'll talk about spiritual struggles in the what to share. The Bible tells us that we need to be open about our spiritual struggles so that others can help us grow. And I'll start talking about sin. And first I want to say that sin is real. We should actively be searching for it in our lives so we can root it out in order to grow closer to God. But I also know that a lot of people have grown up in cultures that have been incredibly judgmental, and that have given just a list of rules that you're expected to follow, and this is what sin is, and if you don't do that, then you're good. And you get treated like a bad person when you mess up, right? Or when you don't fit the expectations of your church community. Well, I want to suggest that we can find a better balance as a church. We can be loving and non-judgmental while still encouraging each other to grow into the most fulfilling life that God wants for us in terms of the behaviors we engage in, and the attitudes we hold in our heart, and the interactions that we have with others. So one definition of sin that I've really resonated with is simply missing the mark. And that's the idea that it's like an archer who's shooting an arrow, and you're shooting and you miss. You don't hit the target. I think what's helpful about that idea is that it's not always so much about this like, oh, God's super angry at you. It's like, it could have been better. You know, there actually was an opportunity to do something that would have been better for you, that would have been more fulfilling for your life. And that's something that I think we should try to focus more on here, is thinking about sin as missing out on God's beautiful plan for our lives because we chose to take a different path. Just to give a few examples, You know, when you're driving, this is probably the most obvious one. You're driving, someone cuts you off. You get angry. You feel it. You feel it in your heart. And you curse them out. You flip them the bird. And maybe that's not what God wants. Maybe God wants you to have grace and compassion, even when other people are rude to you. Maybe God wants you to just send them a quick prayer. Something's going on in their life. And you just feel that compassion for them. How can we feel compassion for others even when they are not acting in compassionate ways to us? Another example is just rather than allowing yourself to sit in jealousy and envy of others when we see what others have and we just feel like they don't deserve it and we've been working so hard and we really deserve that, that may not be what God wants for you either. He may be calling you to feel contentment for what you have and to feel happy for those who have something else. We're all going to be in different places in life, and God doesn't call us to compare ourselves to others. And yes, I do believe that some of the more traditional takes on sin can be helpful at times, but of course in a delicate way. For example, rather than watching pornography or having casual sexual encounters, God may be calling us to treat sex in a more sacred way that allows us to view each human being in a way that is not objectifying them, but that values them fully. And so I think there are ways that we should be really mindful of how our actions and how our intentions and how our beliefs and our attitudes are shaping us. Are they shaping us to have a really full, fulfilling, and positive life? Or are they eating away at us? And so that's what I want to talk about when it comes to sin. And so tying this back to community, the Bible tells us that we should be willing to talk about our sins with each other and that that kind of openness can help us heal. So there are a couple of verses here. James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now I know that confessing your sins to others can sound scary. But I'll add a couple more quotes, one from a pastor in the Bay Area named John Ortberg. And he says, "The strangest thing happens when what we have most wanted to conceal is brought into the open. We don't die. Instead, we often begin to heal." And I think about this as like a wound that you have to open it up so you can treat it. At times, you can't just cover it up without treatment, right? And then it gets infected. Then it never heals. Sometimes you got to open it up and show it the light. And another quote from Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer: "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. But in the presence of a Christian brother, the sin loses its power. It is brought into the light. By confessing something, you can start to move past it." And in fact, I think we can even take an example from the Alcoholics Anonymous group. They're like so famous for their 12-step program because it really works for a lot of people. And the first step is honesty. When you feel that there is something that needs to change in your life, you need to state it, both to yourself, but then also to community. They show that growth happens best when you say it out loud. And when you ask someone to hold you accountable to growing and to changing. Now, I know that most of us are not alcoholics or not addicted to substances. But again, this principle, I think it stands for even the little things in our life. Even saying, you know, I've been feeling really envious of others. Or I've just been harboring a lot of bitterness towards my family. Like just saying that and asking for your community to hold you accountable in trying to grow. And another type of spiritual struggle that we can experience is doubt. Going through periods of doubt. And I want to be very clear that doubt is not a sin. But in certain circles, some people kind of feel like it can be treated that way. It feels like when you're doubting, you can be judged. And that was actually true for me as well. Again, growing up in my circles, I felt like I needed to always say that I believed the most. I was deeply involved. I was always on fire. And then in college, I did start having doubts. And so what did I do? I told nobody. I did not feel like if I told anybody that they would gently walk me through it. I thought they would judge me. I thought they would look at me and say, "Man, Yasudo's slipping. He's not the type of Christian I thought he was. He's falling prey to secular influences in college. He's not strong enough to push against them and maintain his faith. So I said, okay, I'm gonna figure it out myself. I'm gonna go do all my research, and then I was actually leading a Bible study, and I was like, okay, well, I'm gonna finish this Bible study, and then I'm done, because I can't have people knowing that I'm doubting. And then they asked me to lead another one. I said, no, I was too busy. Too many extracurriculars. But this was the worst outcome, that I didn't share it with anybody. Because what did I do? I just read stuff online. I read a bunch of books by atheist authors so I could kind of understand the other side. And actually, I think there were good answers to a lot of the questions I had. I think there were actually strong responses to a lot of my doubts. But it took me years to find them, because I just didn't seek that in community. I didn't tell anybody what I was experiencing. So if and when you face doubts about your faith, I encourage you to tell trusted friends in the church. Tell Pastor Mickey or tell me. I've now done so much research on a lot of common areas of doubt, and I am always happy to share. One friend here, I've been sending her a lot of my writings about different areas of doubt as they come up. So it's all written down. We're happy to walk through them with you. We're happy to explore your doubts with you. And that's one of the things I actually love about the Alpha Course. Some of you have gone through the Alpha Course here. Some of you have never heard of it. And so what the Alpha Course is it's a unique community group that focuses on creating a safe space for people to express their doubts and wrestle with core questions about Christianity. So it's actually entirely for that purpose. It's for just sitting and saying, what is the Bible? Is it reliable? Who is Jesus? Did he really exist? So we're planning to probably do one more of those in the fall. So if you do want to get involved in that, let me know. Let Steph know. We want to know how many people are interested in that. So just keep that in mind. We're not doing it this summer, but we will probably do it in the fall. And the last thing I'll say about doubt is the beauty of openly expressing your doubts is that I believe that it helps you get closer to the truth. If we're wrestling with something, sometimes we fear that it might be wrong, that we might have been wrong this whole time, and we actually don't want to even look at it. We don't even want to address it, because what if we built our lives on some of these things? We built our community around some of these beliefs, and what if we're wrong? Well, I believe there's a quote from Jesus that I believe helps us see that truth is always worth pursuing. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think what's so powerful there is the truth will set you free. If you have been believing something that's wrong, you've got to rip the Band-Aid off and let it go. It's time to dig into that, because the truth is what we want. The truth is what is beauty. The truth sets us free. So in summary here, one of the main ways we can be there for each other as a community is to confess our struggles. And those may show up as stressors, as sorrows, as spiritual struggles. But now I want to say I don't recommend telling everyone in the church every single thing that's going on in your life. I think there is a wisdom we need to bring in who we confess things to. And that brings us to the second point. Consider your circles. So you probably do already have that inherent feeling that you can't trust everybody with your deepest, darkest secrets. And that's good. I'm not saying that feeling is bad. Don't trust everybody. Don't treat everyone exactly the same. I believe that you can still be your true self, your authentic self, in the whole church family, but you can also be selective in how deep you go with some people. And I think that Jesus actually showed us a model of this in having different sizes of circles for different levels of closeness. Within his followers, he had a group of 3, a group of 12, and a group of 72. And his experiences with those groups were very different. And I think we can learn a lot about from his example about how you can grow from having different experiences with different sizes of groups. So we know a lot about the 12 disciples, who were the 12 followers who Jesus hand-selected to live with him, walk with him day in, day out. He told them a lot about his plans for the kingdom. He explained the parables to them. We know all about them. But what a lot of people may or may not know is that Jesus often broke away with just 3 of them. It almost seemed like favoritism. It was kind of interesting, but it seemed like there was a reason for this. Jesus would sometimes just have Peter, James, and John. So there were a few times where he did this. The first time was when he raised someone dead from the dead for the first time. This was before Lazarus. There was someone named Jairus. His daughter had just died. Jesus said, "Peter, James, John, come with me into the room." He went into the room. He raised her from the dead. And he actually told them, "Don't tell anyone what you saw here." Well, the second time, he went up on a mountain and he had a miraculous visitation by Moses and Elijah. But not all the disciples got to go up with him on that mountain. He just went up with Peter, James, and John. Just the three of them. They went up there and then he saw Moses and Elijah. He was transfigured. It was a really powerful spiritual experience, but he chose to only share that with three people. And finally, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, after the Last Supper, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes to pray. And at this point, there are only 11 disciples now because Judas had betrayed him. So he goes with the 11 disciples. And then he says to eight of them, "Okay, you all wait here and pray." And then he takes Peter, James, and John and he goes a little deeper. And he says, "Okay, you guys come a little closer to me and you pray here." So why single out these three disciples? Well, I believe that Jesus was trying to teach us that some things are best shared only with a very small group of trusted advisors, trusted brothers and sisters, trusted people who we want to connect with at a deeper level. And so we'll get into a little bit of what some of those things are, but first I'll just bring up, who are the 72? So the reference to the 72 disciples actually only happens once in Scripture. So it's a blink and you miss it detail. But a lot of people know that there's a period where Jesus sends out the 12, two by two, and he says, "Okay, you've been following me for a little while now. Now go spread the gospel to different corners of Israel, cast out demons, heal the sick, tell people about the kingdom of God." They go out, they do it, and then they come back and they're on fire. They saw a lot of miracles done. They saw that people were following them. But then what's interesting is, so that's Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 10, we're told that Jesus then says, then he selected 72 others. And he said, "Okay, now you guys, two by two, go out and share the gospel." And he says the same thing. You can heal the sick. You can cast out demons. You can tell people about the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting is we don't hear anything about how we picked those 72 people. We don't hear about who they were. But what's clear is that Jesus knew them. He knew them well. They'd been following him. They were coming. They were involved. He trusted them to go out and share his gospel. And so I would suggest that the three different groups here represent three different circles of closeness in our own lives in the following ways. So the group of three is accountability partners. These are the people with whom you feel so close that you can be the most open about what's going on in your life. We were talking about confessing sin. I actually recommend you keep it to the three. You find people in the church who you really trust, who you really believe will have your best interests at heart, and who can be wise counsel for you as you're going through difficult times. Then you have the 12. And I would say the 12 is like a community group. A lot of our community groups are between, let's say, 6 to 10 people, right? So getting up to about 12 people, that's a group of people who, to be honest, you might not immediately feel the closest to. You might really hit it off with a couple, and then you don't hit it off as well with some of the others. But that's okay, because as you see them every week, you develop this community, you develop this closeness. And we see the 12 disciples, they were very different. We had fishermen, we had tax collectors, we had people who had probably grown up more in the religious community, people who were more in the working class. And slowly but surely, they became a cohesive group. And that's what happens with a community group when you commit to it, when you stick with it, when you're in it for a long time. And this is a group of people with whom you can share a lot of the struggles, a lot of the sorrows, a lot of what's going on day in, day out, week in, week out in your life. These are the people here to rejoice with you when you rejoice. They're here to mourn with you when you mourn. So I really encourage you to be involved in a community group as they can help you with those struggles and sorrows. And then finally, I'd say the 72 is the entire church family. And how blessed are we 99 that our church is closer in size to the 72 than a lot of churches. We can kind of get a sense for that feeling. So we have about 50 people who go to our church, and people travel a lot, right? So it's not always 50 in the church. But we have about 50 people in our church. And knowing that sense of about 50 people, you can see that you can slowly meet everybody. You can have a good conversation with everybody, but you're not going to be super close to everybody. And that's okay. you don't actually have to be super close to everybody. And one thing that's really interesting is 72 is actually 12 times 6. So you can have 6 community groups where each person is actually, you know, they have a group where they can be closer. So you don't have to be super close to everybody in the church, but you should know them. And actually within that 72, there are times where we can all get together and celebrate, rejoice with you. When you get married, when you have a baby, when something's going really well in your life that you just want to share with the whole church, share it. But there are also, and there are also times where you might want to share something difficult. If you do have a death in your family and it's really a struggle, sometimes you do want everyone in the church to know and come around you. If you do lose your job and you're struggling financially, I know this happens a lot in more tight-knit communities where people will say, you know, I lost my job and the church will take up an offering for that family so that they can help them get through the next couple months. So the truth is that there is no exact answer for what to share with the 3, with the 12, with the 72. But you should strive to be your true self with all of them and just have a wisdom with how much you share with each one. Don't put on a mask for any of them. But share your deepest things with the 3. Share your day in, day out struggles with the 12. And then share your big things going on in life with the 72. And now one more point that we're going to get to is the how. I want to say how important it is that we commit to confidentiality. The only way that we can all feel comfortable showing our true self in church is if we all commit to confidentiality. And I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to safeguard others by committing to not gossip. And gossip is just such a thing that we think is not a big deal, but it actually really... it undercuts the whole foundation of the safety of this community. Here are a couple of verses that show what the Bible has to say on this topic. Proverbs 11, 12 through 13. It says, "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." Ephesians 4, 29. I think we have slides for this one here. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And we'll keep going. Proverbs 20:19, it says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." And in James 1:26, it says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Now, that's crazy. James says, your religion is worthless if you do not keep a tight rein on your tongues. And it's really just saying, this is important. This is something that a lot of people, you think it's not that big a deal. You just like to share things. But it is. And I was actually talking to a friend a couple of weeks ago who goes to a different church. And she was sharing that she doesn't feel very close to her community group. And she was actually considering dropping out of it. And as we talked about it, she realized that one of the main reasons that she doesn't feel very close was because she doesn't share a lot about what's going on in her life. And then she was saying, actually, she realizes the reason she doesn't share a lot about what's going on in her life is because there's someone in that group who gossips. Anytime you share something, somehow the whole church knows. And that's not the point. She chose not to share it with the 72. She chose to share it with the 12, right? It doesn't feel like a big deal because she shared it with a group. But it was a breach of confidence, and that can slowly whittle away at the trust in the community. It's truly a betrayal at a point that starts to ruin the church community. And it's not that we need to avoid gossip because people have things to hide. It's just that people have agency over who they share things with, and you shouldn't share things with others without their consent. Now, obviously, I think there are some extreme exceptions. If you hear that somebody is actively harming themselves or others, you know, it's that classic thing. It's like, you should tell somebody about that. And maybe just tell the pastors, right? Tell someone who's a professional, and then they can help you figure out what to do next. But that's a rare case. I think what's more common is we get tempted to say, "Did you hear that so-and-so is having troubles with their partner? Did you hear that so-and-so lost their job and, you know, they've been out of work for a while? Or so-and-so told me they recently that they don't believe this part of the Bible at all. Can you believe that?" So the next time you feel tempted to say that and say the name of the person, just don't. There's no point. It's simple. Just don't share it. Move on to another conversation topic. Somehow we just feel this inherent desire to want to talk about other people. We want to have the latest tea. We want to spill the tea. But that's just not the Christian thing to do. James is telling us that you can't consider yourself a true follower of Jesus unless you learn to rein in your tongue. So I think this is just something that I want to just emphasize. It's really serious because the rest of it doesn't work unless we can trust each other. All right. I know I'm going a little long. I'm going to wrap up here. We have learned that going deep and showing your true self in the church community, it involves three things. It involves confessing your struggles, considering your circles, and committing to confidentiality. And actually, we're going to enter a really great period where you can try this out. So we've learned earlier that we're joining CG. So actually, if you can bring up the CG slide. I highly recommend, if you haven't joined a CG yet, consider doing so. It's truly, truly a way to get deeper in community. If you're just coming to church and just involved with the 72, you're still only just below the surface. Get involved with the 12. And if you're listening to this on Spotify and you're not even in the church, kudos to you for listening, but come to the church. You got to share something. You got to listen. You got to be in community with others. And then we can go back to the next slide here. The other thing I want to encourage you to consider is forming a group of three. When I was growing up, again, we called them accountability partners. And what we would do is we'd get a group of three or four people together from the church, and we'd meet up once every week or every other week, and we would just share how we were doing in our faith. If there was a behavior or an attitude that we felt like was a sin that we were struggling with, we would just share that with that small group, and we'd ask others to pray for us and hold us accountable. And if we had doubts we were experiencing, we would share that. Well, again, I said I didn't share my doubts. That was a problem. But you should share that. You should share your doubts. And we would also just share our regular ups and downs of life. You would share what's going on in work, in relationships. So if there are a couple of people in the church who come to mind, shoot them a text and see if they would consider meeting every other week for coffee and just talking. And let me know if you want any help finding an accountability partner, or if you have a couple people in mind and you want to know what are some things to talk about. How do you structure that? I'm happy to help you get started. And finally, the 72. Just keep getting involved. Keep staying involved in 99. The more you get to know this rich community, the more you will feel seen and known. We're planning a series of social events for the summer. More to come on that soon. So I hope we'll see you beyond just Sunday morning, out and about at our social events with the opportunity to get to know each other. So I'll ask the worship team to come back up for one last song, and I'll do one more quote. So I hope that we can each fully shed the false self, the performative self, the self that we put on as a defense mechanism, because we shouldn't need it. I hope that we can live into our true selves, because that's where God wants to be, to live the most fulfilled lives. That's where God wants us to be. And so there's this one last quote from C.S. Lewis. It's a little dense, but bear with me here. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Church, being vulnerable and sharing your true self is risky. You might be hurt, but it's worth it. That's why we're calling you to take the courage to be known, the courage to share your true self. If you do this, if you do lean into community, I believe you will see the rewards. So I'll go ahead and pray for us before we get into our time of worship. Dear God, we thank you for the strengths of this community, God. We thank you that a lot of the people here have grown beyond the mask, God, of coming to church and not showing who you really are. We thank you that people often feel okay being authentic and being themselves. But we just ask, God, that you would help each of us to be able to go a level deeper, to be able to share our struggles, God, our sin, confess our sins to each other so that we may be healed. We pray that you would help us to be honest about our doubts, about the ways in which we were wrestling. And we just pray, God, that you would help this community to commit to confidentiality and to really resist the temptation to gossip, God. We pray that this community can be a safe place to share. God, we just pray for anyone who is listening to this, who is not plugged in, God, who is not involved in community, that you would help them find a community that they can trust and that they can see just the beauty of growing closer to you together, God. We pray that you'd help each of us to be able to spur one another on in love and good deeds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.